Will you pray with me for a moment? So many words, oh God. Find us today with your living word. And now may the words of my mouth and the meditation of all our hearts be pleasing to you. You are our rock. You are our redeemer. Amen. So when you read these stories, do you try to imagine yourself inside these things? Maybe not as a character, but someone just standing around in the story. I fall into these things like I fall into movies. And today's is one of my favorite ones to get inside of. It's wild to imagine what that reunion was like. You know, when Jesus and the disciples showed up at the house? It's just 2 weeks ago. And Jesus shows up, and there are tears. No shortage of tears. One of them, both of the sisters say, "Had you been here?" Both saying it in their own voice and their own tone, mixed up with the foul smell of Lazarus's dead body. But today, if there are any tears today, they're tears of joy. You know, how do you greet a guy who's given you your life back or given your brother's life back? What does that look like? Lazarus ain't dead anymore, and the place does not have that foulness of death. It doesn't smell like that anymore. It smells more like home, like dinner is almost ready. Yet, you know, it won't last very long because in a few days, Jesus is going to end up in a courtroom under the judgment of others, which is somewhere we've all been, right? We've all felt the weight of someone else's judgment on us, haven't we? Truth be told, we're pretty darn fast with our own judgments, too. To lean a little bit into someone else with our judgments. Today's gospel drips with judgment. Maybe the better term here is that it reeks with judgment. Hey, have you been anywhere where an odor was inescapable? Where a smell just could not be contained? Yeah? I dated this gal in high school who loved to go into the candle shop at the mall. It was nose overload, made my eyes water. It was terrible. She went in every time we were at the mall. And about this time of the year, every year about this time, my mom would take by the hand, usually my brother and me and my sister ahead of us, into Macy's. And we'd go in the same door every year, right down the middle of the store, right through the perfume department. And every year, it seemed like they put another counter full of perfume bottles. And my sister loved it. I hated it. It was terrible. But my sister would stop and pick up a bottle. Oh, this looks nice. And she'd take a whiff of it, and then she'd spritz it and walk in like royalty through the cloud. Oh, and that smell would stick to her and go through the store. My brother and I at the door played this game. We would take in a big breath and hope we could make it through the... Never once did we make it through the perfume department. Which made me gag and made my brother laugh, and it ticked off my mom. Boys, she'd scold. Have you been anywhere like that? Where there was more stink around you than air? Yeah? Judgment, I think, is like that. Judgment sucks the air right out of you and of the people around you. Judgment smells like death to me, which is what the place smelled like the last time Jesus showed up, but not this time. Roast, maybe? Fresh baked bread, maybe? The place smells like home. Dinner is almost ready. It was one of the few places Jesus really was at home with his friends. And it wasn't long before everybody was feeling at home. Everyone had slipped off their shoes. That's the first thing we do when we get to our house. Oh, doesn't it feel good to take your feet out of those shoes? Lazarus has taken his place at the table, reclining. Some of the texts say, what do you imagine Lazarus was thinking at that table? What a wild 2 weeks this guy has had, right? There's no way to imagine what this guy's thinking. Martha's there. Martha is in and out of the kitchen with dinner in her hand, taking care of all the details, as only Martha could do. And then Mary comes in with something in her hand. It's an alabaster jar. What in the world? Then she comes right through the crowd, sits at Jesus' feet like she did at another Sunday dinner. But this time it's a little different. This time she's not sitting there leaning in to listen. She's plopped that bottle down on the floor and herself at Jesus' feet and is taking the lid off of this alabaster jar that's full of a wildly fragrant perfume. And then she takes that thing and she begins to pour it out on Jesus' feet and on the floor. She doesn't dabble it out. She doesn't spritz it nice and tenderly. She gently, slowly dumps the entire bottle of that perfume. She pours it all out. It's about the volume of a Dr. Pepper can. Can you imagine taking a perfume, any perfume, and pouring a Dr. Pepper, 12 ounces of this stuff. She's poured out on this guy's feet and on the floor. She spills it all. And the smell is not subtle. The smell is militant. It's aggressive. It's after your nose. This stuff, called nard, was used to mask the putrid smell of a rotting corpse in a tomb. And now a mess of it is spreading out on the floor right in front of Jesus, in front of everyone. Oh, gosh, I almost gagged thinking about this. On the floor is this mess, and the smell will not be contained, nor will the judgment of everybody standing around in that room, watching in stunned silence. Is that how you'd watch this? What in the world just happened here? This may be a great example of too much of a good thing. Probably in a small dose, this is all right, right? Not today. An old Hebrew tradition says the smell of nard was the smell of Eden. Eden, the one place here completely free from judgment and the stink of death. Scripture says that smell filled the house, not to mention their noses, and probably left their eyes watering and their throat dry. Ugh. And if this wasn't enough, show could have been over right there, right? But now Mary takes her hand off his feet and that bottle and starts reaching for her hair and lets her long, long, long hair down. Well, you know, in that culture, a woman never let her hair down unless she was with her husband, alone with her husband. But here in this room, which is full of men, she's letting down her long hair, and she cups Jesus' feet in her hands, and she begins wiping his feet with her hair. Doesn't she know that's going to make her hair smell like that for a long time? Lavishly wiping his ankles and his feet. This is a little awkward, isn't it? I mean, if the smell didn't have you going, this is kind of blushing. She's sitting at his feet, and I'm not really sure what to do. Does this make you blush? Is anybody in the room here blushing? I'd be blushing. I'd be squirming if the smell didn't already have me leaning toward the door. The house filled with the fragrance and with the uncomfortable oddness of somebody doing this, something intimate like this in front of everyone. Have they eaten yet? Did they finish eating? Is your stomach growling? Is your stomach trying to get you out of the room? That's not all that's filling the place. Judas is simmering over there, about to boil over there. Judas is furious. Judas is morally offended. Judas has calculated the cost and the worth, in his own words, is that this perfume costs 300 denarii, which is the equivalent of almost a full year's wages for a man who works labor. And then, like the smell of that perfume, Judas's indignation could no longer be contained. Boom. You could have sold that stuff and helped how many poor? Instead, you pour it out here on the floor. Well, if the room wasn't already quiet, it is now. Did Judas just imply Mary wasted that on Jesus? Now what stinks in this house? Do you and I do what Judas just did? Do we put more confidence in our financial success than we do in our relationship to God? Do you and I put more confidence in our financial success than we do in our relationship to God? No wonder Judas is offended. Jesus' teaching about caring for the poor is unmistakable. It's uncompromising. He did say, after all, sell everything you've got and give it to the poor, didn't he? We've read that. And now he is here shamelessly contradicting himself, letting this woman, his friend, in this excessiveness of devotion, pour all of that out on him. The writer of this story adds that Judas wasn't really concerned about the poor. In fact, Judas is in the habit of stealing from the common purse. Judas, a hypocrite. And he's playing that game that many of us still play. He's being all high-minded about somebody else's money. It's worth pointing out here, though, that two of our Gospels tell this story, and they do not single out Judas. Mentions instead that several of the disciples said, you could have sold that to the poor, given the money to the poor. Did it not occur to them that Mary was making herself one of the poor? Did it not occur to them that Jesus was poor and Mary's taking care of them? Regardless, they had shrunk the gospel of Jesus Christ down to ethics. A reduction many of us still make. Brittle, tunnel-visioned moralists. Judging other people who bring different kinds of gifts. Leave her alone, Jesus says. Leave her alone. Isn't that a beautiful thing to hear him say right here at this moment? Isn't he saying it over all kinds of people that some of us would prefer to judge? Leave her alone. Do not criticize her for expressing her faith and her love in ways that you would never think to do, because she's seen something you have not seen. She's seen that I'm dying here. And this is her gift for my burial, he says. You know, anointing people with scented oil wasn't rare in that day. It could be done to an honored guest at a meal, or could be a way of conferring power to a king or to a prophet or to a priest. But all of that kind of anointing, blessing, was done on the head. The only time your feet would be anointed is when you had no pulse. Only a corpse had their feet anointed. Mary knew 5 days, Jesus will be dead. He'll be gone. Not only did she foresee it, somehow she understood the deep nature of it, that Jesus would be poured out like that stuff on the floor, lifted up. He would willingly pour out all his love, all his life with all his love, until all of it was gone. Such an excessiveness of love emptied out, looking to all the world like a terrible waste, when in fact it was a gift for changing the world entire, right? If we have eyes to see. Leave her alone, he said. But Judas didn't get it yet. Judas didn't get it. Do you know anyone named Judas? I mean, your whole life long, have you ever met anyone named Judas? All I can think is Judas Priest, who I think picked that to get the reaction that it gives us. Do you know anyone named Judas Priest? We just don't name people Judas anymore. Man, there's a long curse on a name, isn't it? That's pretty sad. Maybe it still carries some baggage. Maybe it still carries a little odor about it or a foulness about it. Even after all that Jesus went through to give us forgiveness and to teach us how to forgive, to free us from the terrible burden of judgment, their judgment and our judgment, which both cost us. Don't they? They both reek to high heaven. We're so darn quick with our judgments, but I can't figure this out because we're really not very good at it. Things we're not good at, we usually quit doing, right? We're not so good at this one. We weren't good at it back then. We aren't right now. One day we'll be throwing palm branches down for the donkey and for Jesus to ride into town on. And then the next day we're like, not quite sure. The day after that, we're pretty not sure. The day after that, we're going to argue with them about washing our feet. And Friday, we take him to court, a convict, right? Not even a week. This is where we find Jesus now, in that courtroom, under the judgment of all those people around. What do you suppose Jesus was thinking while those people in that courtroom were trying to decide what to do with him? At least give the appearance that's what they were there to do. Standing there waiting and listening, did Jesus drift back to a memory from his childhood? That's what I do usually when I'm waiting. I find a better place, right? So he drifts back to this memory. Maybe he finds himself in his dad's wood shop out back where he was accepted and at home and safe. Jesus' dad was a carpenter. So don't you think Jesus had to grow up with a hammer in his hand, right? How many rocking horses had they made for his brothers and sisters together, or swings for under the shade tree out front? How many tables had he and his dad made to share a meal around or to tell a story around. Maybe that table in Martha's house was one Jesus and his dad made. It felt like home there, but he's not home now. Jesus was a real guy. I'm not saying he's a guy's guy. I'm saying he was a real person like you and I, filled with all the instincts you and I are filled with. Tested, as Scripture says, in every way you and I are, and like you and me and everyone who swung a hammer. Don't you imagine Jesus hit his thumb a couple of times, found a bruise there, and had to wait for the darn thing to heal? Don't you imagine he had some splinters in his hands and had to pull that thing out? Or maybe the pain of it sometimes caused him to have help. Could you help me get this? It's just a little bit too small. Or maybe the pain was too big. Could you pull the splinter out of my hand? Every one of us who swung a hammer or grabbed some wood knows what that's like. So do you think when the gavel came down, if a gavel slammed down in that courtroom, do you think the sound of that sparked a memory of his dad's wood shop, of a hammer coming down, building something fun with his dad? Or did it send an eerie chill, foreshadowing the curse of their verdict? Guilty. They didn't really need to fuss with all those trumped up charges and propped up trials, did they? They'd already made up their minds about Jesus, about what they were going to do with him. The process was about getting what they wanted, not about finding in the truth. Where along the way did we get hijacked by the idea that it's about getting what we want? We've gotten hijacked, haven't we? Those guys then, our country now, you and I here, we're all getting pretty darn good at picking sides before hearing all of the evidence, good at making quick judgments, and shallow, slippery information in our hands, rallying the support for our side. Pick a side, we say. Rarely do we say, hey, what's the truth here? Which is exactly what those guys in that courtroom were doing, if you can really call it a trial. Isn't that exactly what you and I do? Every time we put someone on trial with our judgment, and every time we speak poorly about someone, guilty, right? No surprise here. Jesus was found guilty with no attempt to prove his innocence. Not one person stood up with him. Not one person stood up for him. It was a scam, and Jesus knew it. Jesus accepted it. And right here is the heart of the matter. And the hardest part for you and I to believe, to believe. That verdict there and that sentence then paid your debt now, if you ever had one. Jesus picks up your tab, not just part of it, not just a portion of it, all of it. Jesus pays every cent. You are forgiven, innocent. You are forgiven, innocent. You are forgiven, innocent. And everyone you will ever meet your whole life long is forgiven. 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 Debt paid. No exemptions. No exceptions. Debt paid in full. And it's not yours to broker the deal, just to accept a gift. It's what he came here to give us then. And right now. And if you'll remember at that table, on the night he was betrayed, Jesus served Judas first. If we're going to follow him, if we're going to fashion our lives after Jesus, we have to finally forgive even Judas, even ourselves, on the days our name is Judas. So how about moving your life out of the courtroom and leaving all of that judgment at the cross, the only place that stuff belongs, at the cross, finally. Will you pray with me? Free us, dear God, from the stench and the smallness of our judgment. Help us finally give you what we have yet to leave at your cross. And teach us, dear God, to finally trade in our gavel for a hammer, where we might build something new with you, O God. This is our prayer in your abundant love. Now help us live. Amen.